Let's turn in the Word of God to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18, and commencing to read at verse number 1. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse number 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house. There I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. The vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." And then turn over just to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse number 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." If you turn back to chapter 18, we'll just commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, eternal, heavenly Father, we do bow before thee this morning, acknowledging, Lord, that we come into the presence of the great and holy God. And Lord, we need to humble our hearts and come the way that thou hast ordained through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the acceptance we have today. Thank thee for the love of God towards thy people. And we praise thee, Lord, for the word of God that tells us the Lord does bend down his ear to hear the cries of his people. We pray, Lord, for this congregation today. We pray as the word of God goes forth that thou wilt come in all thy fullness. Lord, we need thee today. We dare not speak without thee. We dare not seek to understand without thee. And I pray, O God, thou wilt come, and by thy power, Lord, thou wilt prepare our hearts for the preaching of the word. Lord, take away all of man. Take away all of the flesh. And Lord, may it be delivered in the Spirit of God. We pray, O Lord, that the word of God will go into hearts today, effectually by thy Spirit. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt cause people who are cold today to come back to the Savior. Cause God's people to endeavor to go on with God. We pray, O Lord, you'll cause those who are not saved, Lord, to turn from their sin. We ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt do eternal works today in this place. We ask thee, Lord, thou wilt do works that will, Lord, be an evidence of God's presence among us, and we need that, Lord. We pray, O God, you'll breathe upon us today, and that the overwhelming theme of this meeting will be in the hearts of everyone gathered here, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Lord, empty me of self and sin, I pray. Fill me with thy Spirit, Lord, you know my need. And I thank thee, Lord, thou hast promised to meet me at the point of it. I ask in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. We come to the book of Jeremiah. Now, when Jeremiah ministered, there was also the ministry going forth of Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Daniel, and Ezekiel. Jeremiah was called as a youth by God to a life of service, and we will be coming to that in a few moments. It has already been read to us in chapter 1 of the book that is named after him. Jeremiah is often referred to and known as the weeping prophet, and that is no doubt due to the openness of his state of heart for the people to whom he was called to minister to. If you turn with me to chapter 9, verse number 1, you'll see a little glimpse of those tears. In chapter 9, verse number 1, it says, "Oh, that my head were waters, and that mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." He had a desire to be emotional before the Lord. And if you turn to chapter 13 and verse number 17, you'll find another time where the disobedience of the people whom God was speaking to was breaking this man's heart. And chapter 13 and verse number 17, "But if ye will not hear, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. And mine eye shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive." The man was standing before the people of Israel. He knew the consequences of disobedience, and he saw the people running about, going their own way. Everything's okay, everything's okay. And he knew it was going to result in captivity. You know, the disobedience to the Lord does result in captivity. Bondage, not being able to be free to enjoy your salvation. And therefore, I would urge you today, as God's people, pray God would make you obedient to him, no matter what area of your life it is. This man preached to a rebellious, a stubborn people, who are referred to in the book as stiff-necked. They would not change. They would not turn, no matter what was said, no matter what was done. They disdained the word of God. He preached to the people and they didn't obey. They wouldn't obey. And at many times, they wouldn't even listen. They tried to put him right out of earshot. For over 40 years, Jeremiah was faithful to the word and the message God had revealed unto him. It was an unpopular message. And as a result of their disobedience to this message, the people were imprisoned. But the prophet himself actually was imprisoned because he was faithful to the preaching of the word of God. There are times he knew fear in his life because of the danger, because of his preaching, and rejection from friends and family because of his faithfulness to his Lord and to his master. Whenever Jeremiah commenced his ministry, it was during the reign of Josiah, the last of Judah's good kings. And the next four kings were wicked. They progressively got worse and worse and worse until the nation was no longer recognizable as God's nation. It was a nation of idolatry and apostasy. And as a result, the people were led away captive into Babylon. Now, Jeremiah had not an easy calling. Nobody was patting him on the back saying, "You're an honorable man. You're a good preacher. Thank you for the word of God." He wasn't recognized for doing his best for the people. Human encouragement was non-existent. And at times he felt like giving up. Yet we find that he was faithful. And I believe there's no greater testimony for a child of God than to be able to say he was faithful. Because he'll not always be popular and she'll not always be popular. But to say he was faithful, what a testimony. You know, the circumstances that Jeremiah found himself in are very similar to our nation today. It seemed in Jeremiah's day that every religion and sect was treated with respect and equality, with the exception of the preaching of the word of God. And you know, we are living today in a land in which Bible-believing Christianity is mocked, ridiculed, scorned in media and schools, and most alarmingly, even in government. Laws are passed contrary to the word of God. And then sadly, we have another dimension to this because there are those who take on the name Christian. And yet they know nothing of what it means to be born again of the Spirit of God because they're in blatant opposition to the word of God. And yet even among the true church of God, there is a lack of prayer, concern, purity, and zeal. And as we look across the land, in many ways, we have to say it's a dark and discouraging time. And yet, in Jeremiah's life, there is encouragement. And no matter how dark our circumstances, no matter how dark our nation, no matter how oppressive the enemy would be upon the church of Jesus Christ, there is an encouragement. What was it that gave Jeremiah the encouragement to press on? to get up in the morning and to go forth and to seek to be holy and seek to be faithful? What was it that gave him the power to stand? Well, the answer is found in chapter 1. And if you turn with me to chapter 1, you'll find the secret of Jeremiah's faithfulness. Verse number 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am but a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I put my words in thy mouth. And then verse 17, Now therefore gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee, and be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defence city, as an iron pillar, as brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. And here is the secret of his faithfulness and his strength. The promise of God. The promises of the word of God. See, this man was called by the Lord in chapter 1 there and verse number 5. I have sanctified thee, set thee apart, ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And God revealed to Jeremiah that there was a plan for his life and there were certain things that God desired Jeremiah to do. But you will find that his immediate response to the plan of God and to the call of God was verse number 6. Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. And here's a man. And he's saying, Lord, you have missed something. Lord, you don't understand. And this is really, in many ways, a very wicked thing to say. It's as if, God, you've overlooked this little problem. God, you've missed the obvious. God, it might be a good plan, but we can't do it because of this and that. Instead of recognizing that the one who created heaven and earth, the one who's sovereign over all things, who knows all things, who made this very man, is not only able to call, but to equip those whom he calls. And this task was a task that would cause him to do a work for God. And can I say there's a general task for everybody in this congregation who is saved by the grace of God. There's a general call through the word of God, things that you ought to be doing. Prayer ought to be a thing in your life. You're called to pray, child of God. You're called to holiness. You're called to witness by the life that you live. You're called to love. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have loved one for the other. You're called to be a member of a local New Testament congregation. You're called to the Lord's table. You're called to be baptized. You're called to give to the work of the Lord. Those are the general things that every Christian in this meeting should be considering before the Lord. And the Lord's calling you today to these standards. He's calling you to these things. You ought to be there. You ought to be doing what God has asked you to do. Before you start thinking about the specific will of God, have you started obeying the general will of God? That's for all people, regardless of age or status. And here's what this man said, Oh, but Lord, I can't do it. Maybe that's what you've been saying to God. No, I can't pray. I can't live a life of holiness. I can't witness. I can't love. Not only has God called, but God will equip you. You've no excuse today for being disobedient to God. Because if God calls you to do something, God will give you the power to do it. God has given us, for example, the Lord's table. That place to meet. Now the Lord knows of our human nature and our frailty and how prone we are to forget and to wander. And he knows that we need to come together on a regular basis with one particular focus, and that is the cross of Calvary. The work of Christ, the body Christ gave, the blood Christ shed. And God calls us to do this until he come. And I would urge you, child of God, those of you who are truly saved in this meeting today, that's your duty to be there. For you need reminded, and I need reminded, The place of prayer as well. God calls us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. These are things that God calls us to do. But then there are specific calls. God has individual plans for our lives. For some, that will mean a call to ministry. For some, it will mean a call to mission work. For some, it will mean to put their back into a work in this congregation, to join a work in this congregation. For some, it will be a specific outreach. For some, it will be a specific ministry. But whatever your specific call in that spiritual realm or in your day-to-day living, whatever that call be, if God gives you a call or command in the Word of God, you go forward and you obey it. And here's what this man said, "Ah, Lord God, I cannot." You know what he said? "Lord, you're wrong. Lord, you're wrong." And why did he feel the Lord was wrong? Because he compared himself to others. "Lord, I'm living in a world, there's lots of adults here and lots of more mature people than me. And I'm just a child, Lord. And as I look around, sure, compared to everybody else, I'm nothing." And he was actually presenting to the Lord a concern over something he had no control over. He had no control over his age. He couldn't be older. He couldn't make himself older. And therefore, he was presenting before the Lord a problem in his eyes that couldn't be changed. I believe the fact that God called him as a youth was the wisdom of God. That his life would be a long time of service and ministry. And sometimes we do present problems before the Lord. And we say, "Lord, look at my age, I can't do it. Lord, look at my family circumstances, I can't do it. Look at my health, Lord, I can't do it." And those are things we've no control over. But if God calls us, God will give us the ability to do it. And what I think is wonderful here is that the Lord said, "Before thou camest out of the womb, I set thee apart, sanctified thee, and ordained thee to be a prophet." God has a plan for our lives. And while it's just new to us because it's only been revealed to us, it's not new to God. God has a plan for your life before this world was even created. And how wonderful to know, as I said this morning in the Bible class, for you to be able to say as a child of God, "I, being in the way, the Lord led me." And when we're walking in the ways of God, then we know we're being led by the Lord. And whatever he asks us to do, we know we're being asked by God to do it. We know we'll be prepared by God to do it. And we know we'll be provided the power by God to do it. Maybe there's someone here this morning and God has called you to do something. Maybe God has put it in your heart to be at the communion table, to be at the prayer meeting, to be involved in the work, maybe to go into full-time service, whatever it is this morning in your heart, and God has called you to do it, but you have been saying, "Ah, Lord God, behold, this problem, that problem, the other problem." Well, let's look what the Lord said. The Lord said unto me in verse 7, "Say not." Say not. Enough of that foolish talk. Don't present problems, but come with surrender. Come with surrender. "Say not, I am a child." And here's the reason, because he didn't have to depend on his own ability. "For thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." And what did the Lord say he would do? He would equip him. "You'll go in my power. You'll go in my strength. You'll go in my name. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee." Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And I tell you, when the Lord touches you, you're changed. And his speech became different. And he gave them the ability as a young man to stand before a nation and bring truth that would build up the people of God, that would tear down the wicked. And he simply was faithful to the word of God. You see, Jeremiah was called to the task. He was equipped for the task. And thank God he was sustained in the task. Now, can I say this morning, to apply to everybody, as a child of God, you're called to holiness. You're called to faithfulness. You're called to be real in your walk with God. Not just to put it on for a Sunday or an hour during the week. Not just to say the right things before the right people, but to be real 24/7 before God. That's your calling, to be holy as he is holy. But there are times when we will face difficulties and trials and temptations, loneliness, oppression, discouragement, opposition. What is it that will keep us pressing on? What is it that will keep us pressing on? The word God gave us when he called us. Now, for you who are saved and cold at heart, what is it that will stir you again? It's the word God gave you when he called you. You think back to the night you were saved. What was the word that God gave you that night you were saved? As you bowed your knee, what was the promise you were clinging to that night? As you went to bed that night as a Christian for the first time, what was the peace God gave in your heart? What was the word he gave you? Was it, no man shall pluck thee out of my hand? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I know for me it was John chapter 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That was the verse God gave me the night I was saved. That was the verse that I clung to as I asked the Lord to come into my heart and take away my sin. And if you're discouraged today, go back to that night. Go back to that morning. Go back to that place you knelt in prayer. And think of that promise and then remind yourself God hasn't changed. That promise is still true today. That promise is still able to sustain you today. And as I was sharing on Thursday night at the prayer meeting, we were told the same thing going into Bible college. It's the call of God that will sustain you. I remember one Christmas exams, I was very sick and I was studying and nothing was going in. It was, got the stage, it was 2:30 in the morning and I was this close to saying, I'm not doing it. I'm going to reset another year. And the battle was very real. And it was only that night going to bed that the verses that God had called me into college to come into my heart again. And that's the only reason I went the next day to the exam, because I knew I was there because God had called me. And there are difficulties in the calling, the place God calls you to, but God doesn't change. And his word will sustain you. Maybe you're in an avenue of service, Sunday school teacher, youth leader, children's worker, older person's worker, whatever it be, bus driver, whatever you're calling in this congregation. And you're really, at the minute, being tried, and maybe the devil's saying, is it worth it? I encourage you to go back to the verses where you were called to, the work that you're in, and you look at those verses and realize that God is still faithful. And remember the verse of James chapter 4, verse 6, he giveth more grace. Don't you think you've come to a point in your life where God can't give you grace to go through? Don't you think that your problem is too difficult for God? Don't you think that your problem is unmanageable? He giveth more grace. And I need more grace today. And you need more grace today. And thank God there is sufficient grace. But turn with me to chapter 18, because I just want to leave a few thoughts of this chapter before you. Just as you're turning there, let me give you the overview of the book. We've done the prophet's call there in chapter 1. From chapter 2 to 45, we have prophecies concerning Judah. And that's that whole section from chapter 2 to 45, prophecies concerning Judah. 46 to 51, we have prophecies concerning the other nations. And then we have the final summary of the verse, which really does summarize the main themes there, or of the book, in chapter 52. And it gives just a review of what has happened during that book and how Jerusalem is besieged. And because of their disobedience, they carried away the captivity. I want to just leave with you a few thoughts here on chapter 18. Three simple thoughts. First of all, the call to the potter's house. The Lord, the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house. There was a call from the word of God to Jeremiah. Arise. I want you to do something. I want you to learn something. I want to teach you something. And while this passage is not noted or highlighted for Jeremiah's obedience, look at verse number 3. Then I went down. God said, arise and go down. And he said, then I went down. There is a wonderful testimony to obedience. He heard the call of God and he obeyed. But notice that he heard the word of God, and the call of God came from the very mouth of God. He wasn't going on a whim. He didn't go down to the potter's house because he felt like it would be a good thing to do. No, he went because God called him to do it. How important that we have the call of God in our lives. How important that we have the word of God to back up that which we are doing, to lead us in the way in which we are going. We need to be led. We need to be guided. And it's only through the God's word that we are led and guided to those place, to the place where God would have us to be. But then I want you to notice, secondly, the scene at the potter's house, verse number three, it says, "Behold, he wrought a work on wheels, and the vessel which he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again onto another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it." So here we have a potter. He takes a lump of clay, and he puts it into his hands, and he starts to fashion it into a vessel. The work begins, and it progresses, yet before it's completed, there's a problem. Something has marred the clay in the hand of the potter. And whatever has happened to that clay, the vessel that is being made has been destroyed effectively. And if it goes on, it will have that problem with it. It won't be a perfect vessel. And therefore, the potter has to put it down again and start again from scratch. Perhaps there was a stone in it or an impurity in the clay that caused defigurement. Perhaps there was not enough moisture in it. It became too dry and brittle and it started to break in the designer's hand. Whatever the case, he takes the same lump and he makes it over again. And whatever the case, the vessel that is the end product is one that the potter is pleased with. A work of his hand that he looks at and he takes joy and he takes pleasure in. Something you can go to the market and say, "I made this. This is the work of my hand. Look at my skill. Look at my ability. I'm selling this." Something he is proud of. Something he takes joy and pleasure in. Now, as we come to this passage, we have to recognize that there is pictorial language here. And it's very obvious, and I'm sure you all understand already that the potter is a picture of the Lord and his sovereignty, and the clay is a picture of a believer. Now, the sovereignty of God is an issue which we could speak on for years and still never really completely delve into. When we come to speak about the Lord God of the Bible, we speak about a sovereign God. And sometimes when you hear ministers speak about God, it's you persuade God and you push God and you plead with God to the degree that God will do what you want if you beg long enough. That's not the God of Scripture. God will do what you ask him to do when it's in accordance with his word and with his will. And should 3 million people spend all day in prayer, it will not move the hand of God if it's outside the will of God. God will do what is pleasing in his sight. We have the privilege to come to pray, to enter into the desires of God, to pray that our hearts will be molded after the will of God, that we might enter into fellowship with Christ as we pray together. And if you're praying according to the word and in the will of God, then you can expect God to give what you've asked for. But God will never, never answer the prayer saying, "Yes, have this," to a Christian who's praying with the wrong motive or for something that's not for God's glory or for their good. God is sovereign. And I believe in prayer, it's not so much that God moves according to us, but that God moves us as we pray. God changes us. It's not that we change the mind of God, but that God changes us. Sometimes we come to pray and we've asked God for something, but our hearts have been changed. Sometimes our hearts are softened. Thank God for that. Because we know God's in control. And you know what's so wonderful about this? Because God is sovereign and in control, that means I can rest completely. And I don't have to worry, and I don't have to fret, and I don't have to scheme, because God's in control. And you know what? There's a verse just over there in Jeremiah 15:15. It says, "O Lord, thou knowest. Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me." I think that's a beautiful verse. Lord, thou knowest. And maybe you're at the stage today where you're sitting and you don't know what to pray. Maybe, let's be honest, your life's a mess. Nobody else knows it around you. Preacher can't see it. But you know before God, spiritually speaking, your life's a mess. You're not where you ought to be. You're not who you ought to be. Well, here's a prayer you can pray. Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me. Lord, you know the problem, you know the need. But the clay is a picture of the believer. It's a picture of you and me. It's a picture of the fact that we are created from the dust of the ground, how fickle we are and how weak we are. We're nothing unless God had taken us and made us into the beings we are today. As believers, all we are today is because of what Christ has done in us through the work of his hands. Had God not touched us and reached us and taken us up from the filth of our sin and cleaned us in the blood of Christ and made us a beautiful thing in his sight, then we would be on our way to hell. It's only by grace we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. And as his redeemed people, God is continually molding us, making us over and over again, that we might be to the praise of his glory. You know, what does the potter have to do to mold that piece of clay? There are times he has to put pressure on it. And then times he has to separate part of it. And times he has to just so gently touch that the right shape might come up as the wheel turns. And so too God works upon our lives to bring us into conformity with his will and closer to a greater likeness of himself. And sometimes it seems it's a hard touch, a trial or a temptation or a difficult valley. Sometimes it's a very gentle touch. And then the beauty comes forward. But whatever it be, God is working in our lives. But remember, there was something wrong with the clay. The clay was marred. Oh yes, it started out so well, but something happened. It was marred. There was something in that clay that caused it to be useless at that point. Now, folks, there are things that come into our lives that cause us to be useless spiritually. They mar our lives. They mark our lives. They mar our fellowship with God. Thank God we never lose our salvation, but we lose the joy of being in the center of the will of God. And what things are those? Well, let's just name them. Unconfessed sin. In the life of a believer, unconfessed sin. Things that you have not brought before God and asked forgiveness for or repentance of. Now, God forgives our sin past, present, and future, but we are to be honest before God. And the Bible says, if we confess our sins, and that's to believers. And therefore, if there is sin in your life through word, through deed, through your being in a certain place, through you watching something, through you listening to something, or even in your heart that nobody else has seen because it's not been manifest physically, but it's in your heart, then that sin needs to be confessed before God. Because you're going to be of no use in the work of God, or the building up of the kingdom of Christ, if that's not confessed. That's a mar in your life. And I don't understand really why any Christian would not want to confess their sin before God. And no peace with God. And we need to search our hearts. But not only that, pride can also be a big mar in our lives. And I'll tell you why pride. Because pride puts me at a greater level of importance than God. And that means then I can say no to God's will because I feel this or I feel that. Or I will not surrender or submit to what God asks me to do because basically I don't want to. And folks, pride is something we need to deal with every day in our lives. I need to deal with it. You need to deal with it. And let me tell you what pride is. Pride is whenever someone comes in to the presence of God and their focus is not on the Lord. If your focus is not on the Lord, in the house of God, in the house of prayer, in the place of worship, then you have a pride problem. And you need to get before God. A stubborn or rebellious nature, these are things that mar our lives. And God might deal with it through chastisement, God might deal with it through revealing it to us, as he did through Nathan to David. But in spite of this, in spite of the fact that the potter has to put the clay down and remake it again, the clay is always in the hand of the potter. It doesn't leave the potter's hand. And that is a wonderful, wonderful comfort. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. You remember the life of Joseph in the Old Testament? I love that story. One of the most unfairly treated men in Scripture. He was lied about. He was caused to be put into prison for something he had never done, sold as a slave. And yet he was able to look over his life and say, As for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. And it's a wonderful thing when, and it's often down the road, that we look back and we say, well, I understand now why. And I understand now why I had to go through the hurt and the pain and the suffering. Because God meant it for good. And that was God's means of making me the person I am today. And folks, we need to have the attitude of Paul and Silas, that when we're thrown into prison by life circumstances and places we cannot escape from, that our attitude will be to pray and to sing even in the midnight of our experiences. Because if you're singing, joy will flood your heart. And if you're praying, confidence will flood your soul. And that's what we need to do. When was the last time you sang and you prayed unto God? I know we've done it in the service today, but I mean personally. Your personal worship, when you lifted your heart in a song, or when you rest it upon the Lord in prayer. Folks, these are essential for us. You see, that hand speaks of control. It speaks of protection. And it speaks of security. It speaks of comfort. And here's my question to the Christian. Are you delighting and rejoicing yourself in your position in Christ today? Are you delighted that as a child you're in the center of his hand? Are you praising God as Job did, even in the midst of his affliction, that as for God, his way is perfect, or he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Does it not thrill your heart this morning, Christian, that you're nothing? I'm nothing. But God has saved us, and in Christ we have everything. Does it not thrill your heart this morning that he is pleased for his honor and glory to take you and bring you to a place like this, where you're able to be made over and over and over again, to go out in his likeness, to be a good witness? I believe our service would be so much sweeter. Trials would not be as hard, and our problems would not seem as great as if we took a few moments every day to remember that God's in control and nothing happens outside his perfect and divine will. As for God, his way is perfect.